through forward by faith in the messages that we're preaching in the afternoon. Trying to take just kind of a little practical thing of maybe like a subject or a topic and talk about how it is to move forward by faith in that area. So if you remember, I'm not going to think that you did. I'm giving the wave. It's on. All right, there we go. Behind him, and he said, because if I don't take you through the hard direction, you're going to be real apt to just go back to Egypt. And so if we're going to move forward, there's going to be some things in our past that need to be left there in our past, right? That doesn't determine our future. And so there is that. We talked about last month, forward by faith in our obedience. And so as you see on the screen this afternoon, a little bit different, it might seem that way, but forward by faith in our keeping. Well, didn't you just talk about obedience last week, last month? And we did, but when it comes to keeping, many times we automatically go to the most simple definition of what keeping is. And keeping is, well, it's to do, right? Well, there's more to the word than just doing, and that's what we want to look at today. So as we are about to read our passage, I do like to make just a couple prefatory remarks and say this, that I think the saddest thing in the Bible is when you hear that the children of Israel, that there rose up a generation who knew not the Lord. And you look at Israel's history through the Bible, and I ask this question, how could that happen? How could there be a generation? Now, we're not talking about current generations, right? We're talking about generations in the Bible. That we're not talking 10, 15 generations later past the Red Sea. We're talking two. Just two and three generations later. And the account that the Bible would say is that there rose up a generation who knew not the Lord. And so as just the thought there is this, that I am so thankful for godly parents. I'm thankful for that. But I don't want the faith of the Rice family, if I could say it that way, I don't want it to be a single generation. We're on now, my grandparents did not raise my dad and his brother and sister. I didn't raise them in church. My dad got saved when he was 19 years old. And so when it comes down to it, more or less in our family, we are just second generation Christians. Now, I'm so thankful that my grandparents later in life, they got saved as well and were serving in good churches and doing that. And I'm so thankful for that. But I'm just talking about when it comes to generational, we need to crack the code, which I say that tongue in cheek. We've got to crack the code of how does this go from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. And we can see that the Bible says a lot about generational believers. You know, that will your grandchildren, will your great-grandchildren still serve the Lord? And that's a question we need to face. I know that my stage of life is, I'm right in the thick of it. You know, I got two young boys. My goal right now is to make sure that I'm doing what I can to make sure that Michael and Andrew still serve the Lord and that they train their kids to serve the Lord. And so that's kind of some of the background. And I believe that Deuteronomy 6 helps us with that. Okay? I'm not going to tell you I have the answers because the truth be told, my kids haven't turned out yet. They're 5 and 5 months old. We got a lot of work to do still, but I do want to keep this in mind, and I believe that the Lord would help us with this right here. So Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we'll read it. We'll begin reading verse number 1. And the Bible says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And if I could just tell you from verse number 12, if Israel needed to beware lest they forgot the Lord, then friends, we need to beware. If God's chosen people who were led by a pillar of fire and a cloud physically in front of their eyes, if they were reminded that they got to beware lest they forget the Lord, then we've got to as well. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. God, I pray that you'd use the message in hearts and lives. God, you've already been working in my heart about this, and I thank you for it. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. God, I pray that you would do your perfect work in every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. This word keeping is just one of the words that we see here. I believe that there's a fourfold responsibility that God was giving to Israel that they needed to do. Four things in particular, okay? Number one, in verse number one, is this, that they were to do the commandments and statutes and judgments. Verse number one. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, we're very familiar with this. We understand that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is that we know it. Wisdom is that we do it because we know it, right? And it's very interesting here that the children of Israel are being reminded that they need to do them. They've been given the law. They've been given the instructions. They've been given the God's plan of how he wanted his children to live, right? Very clear. He gave them the law and he said, this is how you're going to live. Now, they had to make sure that they didn't just know it. We see that later in the passage, 8, 9, 10, around there, when they're talking about frontlets between their eyes and even on their arms, that they were to have the word of God, they were to have the law written all over so their mind would be thinking about it all the time, right? But we have to be reminded that the children of Israel had to make a decision to do it. We understand that they did not do it many times, right? And it's simple. I know last month we dealt with it forward by faith in our obedience. And the truth of the matter is that we have got God's word in our hands tonight. We have it. And I'm so thankful. So thankful that we have it. I have in my office there, one of the shelves, I have all the copies of the Bible that I have, and they're all right, amen, they're all King James, of course, but I have a whole stack of them, and I'm telling you, we have God's Word so available, more available than ever before. You carry the device with you everywhere you go that will carry a copy of God's Word that you can have in front of you. We have it so readily in print. We have it all around us, and I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful for that? And we could be right now in places like North Korea or Iran. You know, we understand that there's some revival taking place in those places in some ways. But we can see that some of those underground believers in places like China who are literally just have one copy of God's Word, and they're taking it page by page, and it's, hey, you take this page so you can read a portion of God's Scripture, and you take this page, and then we'll kind of rotate it around. No, we don't have that problem, and I'm so thankful for that. But remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And so we got to be reminded here that, first of all, we've got to not just have it, we need to do it. We need to do it. They're reminding Israel, hey, do it. The truth of the matter is the Christian life is not as complicated as we make it. Which it's this. What God said, do it. Well, what about this situation? That's a big situation. Okay, just do it. Well, what about this little thing? I don't think it matters. It's not that big of a deal. Well, whatever God said to do, you just do it, and it'll be all right, right? So let's be reminded tonight that it is easy to say, but it is a little bit harder to live out, but it's not complicated. Stop complicating the Christian life in your life tonight. Just do it. What God said to do, do it. All right, invitation. No, I'm just kidding, all right? We're not done yet, all right? Number two is this, we are to teach others. We're to teach others. Verse number 7 shows us here, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, in that passage of Scripture, let me just ask you, what time should we not be teaching our children diligently? There you go, right? Put a Bible under their pillow. Maybe osmosis will take place. Right? Now, there it is. We've got to be teaching. So we've got to be doing it, but we've got to be teaching. Okay? We have to make a conscious decision that we are going to teach others God's Word. You know, there's a lot of things that are, I think Linda's got a sister, and she is an incredible artist. And she's done paintings of portraits and they actually look like the person, you know, and she's just an incredible artist, and we were at her house and she has some of her artwork, and I'm like, wow, how'd you do that? Well, you know, she actually went under some teaching. She was taught some of it, and she just kept developing it and kept developing it and kept developing it. And it's amazing. It's amazing what she can do. How'd you figure that out? Well, some people taught me. Well, that's cool. But I'm telling you this, that when it comes to God's Word, we've got to be diligently teaching others. Here it is. Israel, you have to teach. Right there, verse 7, I don't see a suggestion. Do you see a suggestion there? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So we understand, first of all, that we need to do it. Second of all, we need to be teaching it, right? Now, we also see this, that it's reiterated again in the later part of the chapter, which we didn't read. So you can read, let's look over at verse 20 and 21. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Here it is. There's the teaching. Here's the teaching. You need to be teaching, and then when they have questions, teach them. Teach them, right? And I'm thankful. I am so thankful that I had parents that taught me to read God's word, that taught me to pray, that took time. And there were times, there were some harder conversations at times. I remember them oh so well. But yet I had parents who taught me to live for Christ, who taught me to do those things. And I'm just telling you that one of the breakdowns that we're seeing in church life is this, that parents love the Lord and do that, but many times what can happen is their children don't know because they haven't been taught. And please, I'm not trying to cast blight on people. I'm not. But what happens is they get to the point where now they're asking questions in high school and college and of that nature, and they've never been taught specifics of, well, why do we do that? Why is it this way? And what ends up happening is sometimes they then forsake the faith, and then they're no longer there. And again, they have to make this decision for themselves, personal responsibility. But yet if they've never been taught, how can they know? Okay? So what we see here is two things, that we're to do the commandments, statutes, and judgments. We're to teach them to our children. Number three is this, we're to love the Lord with all our heart. Right? Verse number five. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And I would just remind you of this, that many times when we have a hard time obeying the Lord, truly it's a love problem. It's a love problem. Why? Because when we're loving the Lord, I would remind you of the passage in the New Testament that talks about that his commandments are not grievous. Why? Well, because we love him. What he asked me to do, why would I not be willing to do for the Savior, for the one who saved my soul from eternal damnation? Why would I not be willing to, right? So it goes back to a heart issue of saying this, well, you know, maybe there's a problem with my love for Christ. And so what it was Israel, it wasn't just good enough for them to do it or to teach them. It needed to be out of a heart of love. Out of a heart of love. You know, there's some different things that have happened along my path and in my life that when it came down to it, you know, it was a lot easier to accept from maybe some correction in particular. It was a lot easier to accept correction when you knew that they loved you. Why? Well, because I know they want the best for me, right? And it is a little bit easier. And God gave us a free conscience, a free will. He gave us that to choose to serve him. You know, the big thing right now with robots and AI and all that crazy stuff, I don't understand it all by any means. But, you know, the other day they had a robot just walking along, and I'm like, that creeps me out, first of all. All right, I've watched Star Wars. Okay, that doesn't end well. Okay? But at the same time, you look at it and you just say, well, that, you know, that would be kind of handy, right? Anybody want one of those robot mowers to just take care of the mowing of the grass where you never had to mow again? All right. I'm kind of liking that. All right. You know, things of that nature, sure. The idea of it is great, that this is my servant. They just do whatever I tell them to do. Can I just remind you that God didn't build robots? He made people with a free will that we could choose to serve him out of a heart of love. God could have made us robots where it's just, yes, we serve Jesus, that's what we do. But he didn't. He wanted a people that would choose him out of a heart of love. And so Israel at times, they had to watch it because they loved a lot of other things. Remember all the murmuring and complaining that they did because they loved Egypt? We loved those leeks. We loved all that stuff. Really? Did you forget you were slaves? We loved it. I don't think you did. Right? Okay? But at the same time, that does remind us it's not just good enough to do those things or just to teach them. We should do it out of a heart of love for the Lord. We love him. We love him. And then fourthly is this, that we're to keep his statutes. Now what I mean by this is this, that many times we do, the definition of keep can be, many times it's just kind of another word to keep doing it, right? to keep it, that we should keep his commandments. Well, we should do it. Okay, that does happen. Okay, sometimes in the Bible, we this is called Bible study, right? And that sometimes we just need to look at the definition, and we need to say, okay, is the definition of this word, is it what I'm thinking it is, right? Let me just quickly go over another word that we would see in the Bible over and over, is the word conversation, right? And in our vernacular and in our vocabulary, the word conversation is what you talk about, right? Okay, but many times in the scripture when it talks about conversation, it's not just the words of your mouth, it's what your life is saying. Right? So if we just apply it very generally, oh, well, you know, God cares about the way that we talk. Does he? Yes. Does he also care about the way that we carry ourselves and the attitudes that we have and those types of things? Yes, as well, okay? So when we talk about keeping, sometimes it is just that we need to do it. But what's interesting that what got me thinking in this passage of Scripture was when I was reading it, is that we saw the three other things that he very clearly already has told the children of Israel to do it, right? He already told them that, okay? And he already told them to teach it, and he told them they're to love him, okay? And then fourthly is that they're to keep his statutes and commandments. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So what really got me thinking here is I want to really understand what he means by keeping. What does that mean? So I pulled out the Strong's Concordance. Amen? All right, I'll just tell you, if you're going to be a Bible student at all, there's two things that you must have. Strong's Concordance and a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay? I'm telling you, you need one. So, for those who know about the Strong's Concordance, 8104 is the definition, right? The word that's used here from the Hebrew is 8104, which is, I don't know, because I'm not going to say it. I don't know Hebrew, okay? But I do know how to read. And so that's this. The word keep is this, to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to attend to. To attend to. So I'm not going to say that there is an application here to also say that he's just saying once again to do it. Okay? But there's more to it. That they're to be on guard. To keep his commandments. And so to keep all his statutes and commandments. Okay, so here's, go into the wacky world of Mark's brain. Okay? Don't stay too long, it'll get cray cray. Okay? All right? But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, well, to guard and to attend, to protect, we're talking about his statutes and his commandments, and I'm thinking, okay, that means we're to guard and protect his word, but then I'm thinking about that, and I'm reminded that God said he will preserve his word, right? Now, his word will be preserved from generation to generation, and that's something that God does. Okay, we should be excited that from Genesis to Revelation and all that he wrote down in his word, God will keep it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay? There's not going to be a time on this earth where there will not be his word. He will keep it. He will protect it. He will preserve it. He gave it, so he'll preserve it. So while that, yeah, we should be a good steward of God's word, and we should love it, and we should protect it, and we should reverence it, and be respectful to God's word. Yes, of course. But when we're talking about keeping all his statutes and commandments, here's what I'm saying, is that what he's saying is you're going to have make a hedge about it. You're going to have to guard it. You're going to have to protect it. Why? What does that mean? Well, because ultimately what we see over and over and over again in Israel's history is that when they didn't protect it, when they didn't, here's what they did. They just went after whatever else. What are you saying? Listen, over and over in the scripture, that was why Israel was not to make an alliance with all the ites, right? Why? Why can't we? Why can't my kids marry their kids and all sorts of stuff like that? Well, why is it? And God was very clear, because your heart is going to go after their gods and their way of living, and they will influence you into the wrong direction. So what you got to do is you got to be on guard. You got to keep it, right? So while you're doing it, while you're teaching it, while you're loving the Lord, you also need to be protecting. Again, why? Because what we find in our lives is that this world does all that it can to try to keep us away from His commandments and His statutes. What? I know that 2026 is a different year than many grew up in. But I will tell you this, that culturally, living a life for the Lord and doing His commandments, let me just tell you, there's a lot of things that will try to come into your life to keep you from doing. Okay, so we know we're supposed to do it. We know we're supposed to be teaching it. We're supposed to be in love with the Lord. Those are great things. And we're to keep His commandments. We're to be on guard. Because there are people, there are things, there are situations that try to come into our lives to crowd us away from the Lord. We've got to be on guard. We've got to keep it. We are to protect. What we are to protect is to protect ourselves and our families from people and things that will take us away from the Lord. That's what we're supposed to keep. We're supposed to be on guard. When it comes to application here, many times we can go to all sorts of different things, but I'm just telling you, do you remember? Let's use a couple Bible examples. You know what was wrong with Solomon and all his wives, besides it was wrong to have that many wives, right? God made Adam and Eve, not Eve and Janine. And, okay, all right, that's supposed to be a joke, okay? Just one. It is recorded in the Bible that people had multiple wives, but God never said it was okay. Okay. You know what took Solomon away? Is that he wasn't keeping God's statutes and His laws. What? No, at times he was doing it, but he wasn't keeping it. He wasn't on guard. Why? Because all those wives took his heart away from the Lord. There's a whole book in the Bible that Solomon says, I've had it all. Everything I wanted, all the money, all the gold. And what did he say it was? Vanity of vanities. You know where Solomon got that way? Because he wasn't on guard. David? Right? When he was supposed to be at battle and he wasn't, you know what he wasn't? He wasn't keeping. He wasn't on guard. He let his guard down. The whole situation with Bathsheba, with Uriah, with all of that mess came. Not because he wasn't doing some of God's laws. I would dare say it wasn't even because he wasn't loving the Lord. And I would say that David, through the writings that God allowed him to write in Scripture, he's still teaching us. But it was because he wasn't keeping. He wasn't on guard. I just started Joshua in my personal Bible reading. And here we are just a few chapters in. And a man named Achan. Oh, he was battling. He was doing. You know what the problem was? He wasn't keeping. He wasn't guarding. Why? Because he saw that garment. He saw that money. And God said, don't touch it. This is for me. But he wasn't on guard. And because he wasn't on guard, he was drawn away of his own lust. and tempted. And because he wasn't keeping, he fell to it. And again, I just remind you, that affected his whole entire family and the whole nation of Israel because he wasn't keeping. Well, okay. Israel, Solomon, Achan, David. Okay, that's great. But could I tell you that that's not an Old Testament? Just an Old Testament thought? Let me have you turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. What we find in Luke 14 is ultimately Jesus teaching his disciples, as Pastor preached a few weeks ago, if you remember, a hard saying, right? Remember that message? And he talked about some of the things that Jesus taught was hard, maybe not necessarily even hard to understand, but it was hard to do. That's a rough one, right? Okay. And what happened is many times those disciples were like, oh, that's hard. I'm going to go do something else, right? Some of the disciples, some of the fringe people. Okay. All right. Now, I'll remind you, in Luke chapter 14, it's kind of another one of those situations. Okay. And in Luke 14, in verse 25, we're jumping into the story here. But and there went great multitudes with him, and he returned and said unto them, okay, this is what he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and considereth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be he, be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you may be reading that passage of scripture and automatically be like, Mark, did you forget what passage of scripture you're reading here? Okay, I don't think that has anything to do with this. And I would dare say, give me a couple minutes, and I do believe this has much to say about it. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, that ultimately, of course, there was a lot of doing and teaching and loving Jesus who was right there with him. But what we see here in this passage here, in verse 26, and if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is teaching you to hate your mom? Do what? What? And here's what it is. Ready? What Jesus was teaching his disciples was that they were going to need to be on guard. Because to be his disciple, they needed to have a single focus. And that no matter what relationship, no matter what circumstance, no matter what else it was, you were going to have to come to the point where you're saying, listen, I'm sorry, but if my mom says it or my dad says it and it takes me away from the Lord, you are going to have to say this, no. Okay. Their relationships with their own families would at times be something that they were going to have to be on guard for. Why? Because to be his disciple, to be what God wants us to be, again, we are going to have single focus, and what we are going to do is be on guard Because there are going to be things that will come and try to attack us from doing the things that God would have us to do. You got to be on guard. Why? Because sometimes the attacks can come from even people we love that are trying to pull us away from the Lord. And what we're talking about today is this. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be keeping. Why? Because when we're doing His commandments, when we're teaching others, when we're loving, there will come attacks. Now you're saying attacks. What do you mean by attacks? Listen. Can I say it this way? You ever come to a Wednesday night? And that lazy boy sure feels real nice. You say, I'm tired. And you say, it's been a long day. It's about 6:15. And right there. You know what that is? An attack. An attack. Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Or am I just going to give in? Okay, sure, tired. That's easy, Mark. Okay, yeah, that's right. Family wants to get together? Yeah, man, I'm all for getting together with the fam. That's great. All right. Yeah, I think we should do brunch. If I can eat breakfast and brunch and lunch, man, that's a great time. Great. All right, man. Yeah, let's get together. Let's do it. What do you want to do it? Oh, let's do it about 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Well, you know it was Mom who invited me over. Come on. That's an attack. Time out. Before we go any farther, we are not preaching against vacations and having a life. But we are saying this, that the most important thing in my life should be my relationship with Christ, regardless of my family relationship, regardless of my hobbies. What Jesus was teaching His disciples is this: you're going to have to be on guard. Well, from who? From the devil? Yeah, from the devil. But also from very close relationships that will pull you away. I know what our society teaches. Our society teaches that kindness means you say yes. Let me say it again. Our society teaches that kindness means you say yes. That person's rude. Why are they rude? Because they told me no. Can I just tell you, in the Christian life, here's a word that you're going to need to learn to say. Ready? All together. No. Now, that does not give us a license to be a jerk. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? So sometimes it needs to be, no, ma'am. No, sir. Thank you, but no thank you. Okay? I'm not talking about us being jerks. But if we're going to be on guard, if we're going to be keeping the way that God wants us to keep, we are going to have to learn the word no. Why? Because God is more important to me. And what happens is, in our minds, we think because we're doing, man, I'm regularly at church. I'm regularly doing those things that God would have me to do, then I'm good. Well, yeah, we should be doing it. We just talked about it. Doing it, right? Teaching it, sure. Loving Him, yeah, that's right. But we're going to have to be on guard. Because there are things, and I'm telling you, It can come from family members. It can come from the job. It can come from your own hobbies. It can come from the coach. It can come from all over. And what they are attacks of deciding whether you're going to obey the Lord. Now, I had to. I told Michael I was going to do it. I snuck something over here. Got a sword. Right? My wife and I, we went to medieval times. Long time ago. Long, long time ago. And she said, well, why are you carrying that sword? Because I want it. Why? You're a grown man. But I want it. Why? Because I want it. Okay, I want a sword. And so I looked at this, and I'm like, this is it. I get to pull it out. This is why, babe. This is why I bought the sword. Well, listen to me. There are times. No. We are always going to need to be on guard. Why? Because there are so many things that our world, our society, and our country send our way to try to get us off track of having God number one in our lives. Sorry to use a few illustrations, but this is one that's popular in our culture right now is this. Well, if you're going to be on the sports team, whatever the coach says, that goes. I think what God said should matter more. What we're going to have to do, men and our families, is we're going to have to be on guard. Say this. No. Why? Because my relationship with Christ is too important. It trumps all other relationships. As a father, as a husband, it's not just you. You're the gatekeeper. You are the gatekeeper. Which means this. I have a family. I have kids. And I have to say, that's going to try and take me away from the Lord. No. I know where we're at. That's not everybody's family scenario. Everybody's family situation. There are folks who are single. There are folks who have a broken home. Whatever it might be, there are different things in different situations. And let me just tell you, the truth of the matter is, no matter what your family organization looks like, somebody in your home is going to have to be on guard. Now, again, men, if we're there, it is our job. It's on us. To those who are single or whatever it might be, the job is yours as well. But you're going to have to say, maybe like Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. While we're teaching, while we're loving the Lord, we're also going to need to be keeping. I'm just going to say, there are times in our jobs that keeps us from church, and I understand that. But I will say there's a difference between being scheduled and volunteering. Wow, you're a real jerk. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm trying to help us apply the scripture in our day-to-day life. I tell you, I fight it with the bus driving. I have to. I got to be on guard. Why? Because I need to be at the Lord's house. I need to make sure I'm reading God's word. I need to make sure I'm praying. Why? Because things are going to come up that I have to be on guard for. Because at some point I'm going to have to say no. Maybe Pastor said it this way. I say no to things here so I can say yes to things. This is not a jump on your case. And I'm not mad at anybody. You know what Jesus told his disciples? You need to consider the cost. Consider the cost. Well, what's the cost? What's the cost to being one of Jesus' disciples? The cost is this, that sometimes you're going to have to say no. Because this will stop me from serving the Lord. In studying this word, keep, one of the things that was very interesting to me is a verse that came to mind is, I quoted this morning, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Can I just tell you this? You know what our society is teaching us to do right now? You have to do whatever it is to protect your peace. And I'm just telling you, that might look real nice on a sign in Hobby Lobby, but that is from the pits of hell. It's humanism at its finest. What do you mean? Because it's this. Well, hey, I'm peopled out. I'm not going to church. Peopled out. I got to protect my peace. You got to protect your peace? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Whose mind is stayed on him. How does that have anything to do with the price of tea in China? Here it is. You know what I'm protecting? I'm protecting my mind staying on him. That's what I'm protecting. You know what he gives when my mind is stayed on him? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What? Yeah. So I'm not protecting me from everything that steals my peace. I'm protecting me from everything that keeps my mind from being on him. You know what helps me keep my mind on him? About 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night. Helps me. Anybody else go through a full week and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it this week. And all of a sudden you come to a Wednesday night service and, man, you get recharged. Got some hope. Got some help. You know why? Because my mind stayed on him. And what comes from that is peace. And we're protecting the wrong thing. That's why I'm saying that's protecting your peace is humanism. Because that's saying you're the author of your peace. I ain't got no peace. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? That doesn't sound like peace. What I've got to protect is my mind staying on him. You've got to protect your Bible reading time. You've got to protect your prayer time. You got to protect that time where you're teaching your family. You're going to have to say no. And we look at this world and we look at some of the situations and we say, that is crazy. And it is. And we look at each other and we say, you know what you need to do? You just need to say no. Well, that's true, maybe. What we've got to do is we've got to stay on guard for our lives. Because it's our job to be keeping. Now, how does that have anything to do with forward by faith? Let me just tell you, when it comes to keeping, it's going to require faith. It is going to require faith. What do you mean? Anybody find it hard to say no? Oh yeah. I'm glad I knew I was amongst friends. You know how much confrontation I love? None. And if somehow we could get to negative confrontation, I'd be happier. Okay? I don't like confrontation. I don't like to say no. But But can I remind you that Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one, hate the other. It is an unbreakable law. And what we find with this style of living for Israel is because many times they weren't keeping. They allowed the Amorites, the Gergesites, my favorite, the termites. No. And we're protected. And what I'm saying is if we're going to move forward by faith, we're going to need to be forward by faith in our keeping. If you go buy something that's of great value, if you buy something of great value, you know what you don't forget? The insurance policy. Yep, spent $50,000 on this vehicle. Sweet. What do you have? Liability insurance. First of all, the bank doesn't let you do that. I bought this $300,000 house. Great. You going to pay the insurance policy? Oh, yeah. I bought this jewelry. I bought this gun. That's great. What else did you buy? A safe. Why? Because things of value always worth protecting. And our walk with the Lord should be so valuable. Whatever it takes to protect it, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to say no. I'm willing to not be a jerk, but I'm willing to say no that will keep me from doing what God wants me to do. And so in our doing, in our teaching, in our loving, we also have to be keeping. Lord, we thank you so much for your many blessings to us. And I pray that you'd help us. God, it is going to require faith because our flesh and our spirit at times is at war. All the time is at war. God, I pray that you'd help us.